invite you this morning, grab your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I've entitled this message, A School of Contentment, Part 2. A young person one time wrote this poem. He said, "It was spring, but it was summer I wanted, the warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted, the colorful leaves and the cool dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted, the beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted, the warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, and I never got what I wanted." That short poem illustrates the loss of a life that comes living through discontentment your whole life. Discontentment is one of the sins, one of the great sins that is spelled out all the way through the Bible. It is one of the weights in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 that will weigh you down and greatly slow you down as you run the race of faith in life. It is closely tied to ungratefulness, it is closely tied to anxiety, and it is closely tied with unbelief, and it will hinder your life on many levels. Instead of being discontent our whole lives, what God desires for us is to live with the joy of a content life. And so a satisfied heart is what he wants of us, a heart that truly says, "I have enough, I want nothing more." Henry Fielding says this, he says, "I am content. That is a blessing greater than riches, and he to whom it is given need ask no more." There is nothing better than living a life with a fully content heart. There is no greater life to live than one that is characterized by full contentment. And I want to tell you today that that ought to be the testimony of every Christian on this earth. The truth is, it's often not. You can probably remember a time in your life when you were discontent. Maybe you think of yourself as living in that situation right now. You can probably remember times when you didn't think you had enough stuff. You can probably remember times when you didn't necessarily find your circumstances satisfying to you. You weren't satisfied in them. You were very discontent going through them. And so oftentimes we do not live in contentedness. But the Bible says, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." So the question is, how do we come to this place where we live in full contentment? How do we say, as Paul said, "I am content no matter what I got, no matter what circumstances I endure"? That's the question we've been seeking to answer, and we began that last week. We'll continue that this week. So look down in your Bible, Philippians chapter 4. We'll begin our reading in verse 10. Paul said this, he said, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You are indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking out of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Let's pray. Our Lord, as we live our lives in this world, it is so easy to get tossed to and fro, to have our emotions based on everything that goes on around us, to lose our joy solely focused on you, and to look down on more of a horizontal plane things that are going on in this world. Lord, as we look in your word, as we examine Paul's words and what brought him to be content, we ask that you would show us exactly how we can come to have that same testimony. Lord, we want to please you with our lives. We seek to glorify you, and Lord, may you help us to learn to do that through having content hearts. Even as we study this lesson today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul is in prison in Rome. His circumstances are very much less than desirable. He was stripped of his freedom, as anyone would be in prison. He's stripped of his comforts. He's chained to a guard 24 hours a day. He cannot get up and do whatever he wants. Any move he makes, he's got some kind of chains clanking with him. So that's what Paul is in. And what follows this jailing is actually going to be a trial. And that trial was going to literally decide whether he lives or whether he dies. But yet he could say, no matter what circumstance I'm in, I am content. How in the world does a person bring themselves to say that, being in the circumstances that Paul was in? And more importantly, how do we bring ourselves to that same to say those same things, no matter what we endure and what we go through? I want to say, first of all, and you'll notice in verse 11, that this is a learned contentment. And I actually mentioned this last week, that Paul says, verse 11, I have learned in whatever situation I'm in to be content. Now, this is what I said last week. I'll repeat it this week. You are not going to learn contentment based on a sermon or two. So in other words, there is life experience that comes into play. You have to go through the highest of the highest. You've got to go through the lowest of the lowest. In those places, God teaches us contentment. However, what I seek to do is I want to give you some just foundational principles, because through those, you can be light years ahead learning contentment when you go through the highs of highs and the lows of lows. Now, we looked at three of those principles last week, and the first one was this, just by way of a quick review. Number one, to be content, we must cultivate in ourselves a love for other people. We got to cultivate in ourselves a love for other people. Paul said in verse 17, he said, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your account. Now, I didn't actually go over that verse last week that I remember, but that sort of gives the heart of it. What Paul's concerned about, he's not concerned about his own life. He's not concerned about his own death. He's not concerned about these chains that are around his hand and sitting in prison and the miserable circumstances that he's in. What Paul is concerned about is actually the other people's fruit. And so just to give you a little background information of what's been going on here, Paul gets in prison. He acted well before he did that. I'm talking years ago. He actually had an involvement in starting the Philippian church. He hadn't heard from them for quite some years, but several years later, he gets this gift of money from them, and so he's writing kind of a thank you note to them in Philippians. That's what he's doing here. So he receives this gift from them, and he says, yes, I'm in prison, but I'm content. But what I'm actually joyful about and what makes me content is that you, in giving your gift to me, you will get rewarded in heaven for that. You get the interest of that. All of my work, which you've supported, it gets paid back into your account because you helped support me. And so what I'm pointing out here is that he is others-minded. He is very much thinking about the next person. He is not thinking about himself. And so if we do that, and if we focus ourselves on the people of God's kingdom, and if we have a love for them that is beyond the love that we ever have for ourselves, if we think outward and not inward, then we can endure any hiccup. We can endure any speed bump. We can endure any roadblock, any kind of painful thing that comes our way, because we'll be thinking about the next person, not thinking about ourselves. So that was point number one. Number two, I mentioned to be content, you must react to things with thankful prayer. And number three, to be content, you must be think on godly things. That comes from Philippians 4:8. Think on truth. Think on the scriptures. Remind yourself what's true. Don't remind yourself of what's wrong all the time. And there is at least another step toward a godly, contented life. I'm going to add to that list today, And we're going to begin with this principle. This will be number four now. Number four, to be content, we must learn to be satisfied with little. To be content, we must learn to be satisfied with little. Look at verse 11. Paul says this. He says, not that I'm speaking of being in need. So he says, you Philippians, you've sent your money to me, and I rejoice that I got that. Thank you for it. I appreciate it. I didn't need it. Now, you and I would look at Paul, and you would think, by every stretch of the imagination, you need it, Paul. Because what's he got? Basically, he's got enough to eat, and he's got the clothes on his back, and he's got air to breathe. Yeah, absolutely you need something, Paul. You don't understand what you need. But what Paul is saying here is he's saying, I have all I need. I thank you for the gift, but I'm supplied. I'm taken care of. And why? Because he was satisfied with little. And that really is a secret of contentment. He said in verse 12, he said, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. I know how to face plenty, and I know how to face hunger. These are kind of my paraphrases of it. He knows, I know the secret of living in abundance, and I know the secret of living constantly in need. And so he could say, I have learned to live with little. I am satisfied with little. Well, didn't he also say, I've learned to be satisfied with much? Yes. But here's what I want to get to you. If you can learn to be satisfied with little, you can be satisfied with much. I think that's what Paul would say to us. If you can learn down here, you'll be just fine up here. Point of illustration, I was watching the Chiefs game this last Thursday night. They were playing the New England Cheaters. Patriots. They won the Super Bowl last year. They're expected to do really well this year. And so what I heard the announcer say early on, he said, the Chiefs are really in a good setting right here, having the first game against last year's champions. Because everyone kind of expects you to lose anyway. And so if you lose, no big deal. You just pick up your pieces. You march on with the rest of the season. But if you win, then you got that, a big boost going forward into the rest of the season. And I think so it is with life. As Paul would say, if you have the bare necessities, great. You got enough to live on, and you can keep marching forward. But if you get anything above your bare necessities, you can be content there as well, because you still have the bare necessities. And so it's, in a sense, setting your bar low. I know what I need. I am content with only what I need, and then I can be content with anything on top of that. And so being satisfied with little. And what I think this really is bringing ourselves back to an understanding of our basic needs. Now, we live in a humanistic society that is constantly redefining your needs. Have you ever watched TV? If you're alive, you've probably seen it at some point or another. Have you ever thought about this? That the goal of TV is not to entertain you. The goal of TV is to get you to buy stuff. It's all about the commercials. It's not about the shows. The shows are only there to get you to see the commercials, and if the shows don't do that, guess what they do with them? They knock them off, and they cut them off the air. So in other words, the main drive is the commercials. It's all about money. They try to get your money, and how they do that is by getting you to watch their shows so that you'll stick around. You by chance see their commercials while you wait for the show to get back on. In those commercials, then they appeal to your discontentment. They try to get you to buy their stuff. And how they do that is they try to redefine your needs. And they're really good at it. Raise your hand if you can remember a thing. Maybe you don't. I might be the only one here. If you can remember a thing called the Crazy Daisy. All right, I thought I might be the only one here. When I was a kid, there was this commercial. And I remember this because they're really good at appealing and redefining your needs. I was a kid about this far, and I saw this commercial for this thing called the Crazy Daisy. And what it was basically a glorified sprinkler. And it was a little post thing you stick in the ground, you hook the hose up to it, and you turn the water on, and there's a little flower-shaped thing that was supposed to spin around for you as a little kid to dance through. As I watched that commercial, I thought, that's good. I need that. I want that a lot. And I want it. And I asked my mom parents for it. They're pretty good. They told me no at first. I don't know if I got it for Christmas or birthday or sometime. I eventually got it. And I turned that thing on. I stuck it in the ground. I hooked the hose up to it. Flipped that hose on. And I learned we didn't have enough water pressure. And so that thing just sat there as a limp flower, just spitting out water onto the ground. I thought, that's not fun. I think eventually the dogs got that thing. They tore it up and it was gone. And guess what? I'm still alive. I didn't need it, but I thought I needed it. And they're good at that. You ever watched an infomercial? You have never vacuumed your floor before until you get their vacuum. You just haven't done it. You've left all the dirt on there. You've been wasting your time. You're going to die a slow and painful death if you don't vacuum with their vacuum. That's about the extent that they get this out before. Magic Bullet, heard of that one? You've never cooked before. I don't even know how anyone ever ate before that thing. That's about how they get the point across to you. You can't eat unless you have this thing. You don't have time to cook. You need this thing. And they try and redefine our needs all the time. But we got to bring ourselves back to the scriptures. And what are our basic needs? 1 Timothy 6:8, if I have food and if I have clothing, with these I will be content. I could tell you at least a couple of stories of women who were disappointed with their engagement rings. I look for the husband who looks at his wife, but I didn't see them. Now, I'm sure there's stories about men this way, too, but these really stick out in my mind when it comes to this principle. They got them, and sure, they were really excited in the moment, but it eventually does come out that they were they at least had some kind of discontentment with the ring that their fiancé bought them. Now, in their own mind, they're thinking that I don't like this thing because it's not what I wanted. I wanted it bigger. I wanted a different look. I wanted the round diamond. I didn't want the square diamond, something like that. In truth be told, what it comes down to is that they never learn to be satisfied with little. What you got is a man that loves you, and what you got is food on your plate and clothing on your back. If you got even just those two things, you will be content. That's what God tells. The rest is immaterial, the rest will pass away. And so we redefine our needs back to what the scripture tells us. You'll deal a lot with this in the American culture. Culture tells us you need what to be happy? You need a 1,500 square foot home. You need at least two nicer cars. You need insurance. You need health insurance. You need retirement, and you need a decent salary. If you got those things, you can begin to think about being content. Is that what the Bible says? No, it doesn't. Food and clothing, these things I will be content. I want to tell you just personal testimony. I wrestle with that myself. As you may or may not know, we have what is called in this church the Pastoral Review Committee. And what the idea of that committee is, I've come to learn, is they want to make sure that the pastor's needs are being met. And so we were going to meet a while back ago, and I knew that was the driving question. And so I'm thinking about this in my own mind. How am I going to answer that question? What are my needs? I really had to wrestle through it. What are my needs? Is it retirement? Is it health insurance? Is it that I'm able to put something away? Is it wealthy living? Is it average living? Is it break-even living? Is it a really nice car? Is it just an average car? Is it no car? What are my needs? And I wrestled through this for a little while, trying to think, how am I going to answer that question? Are my needs being met? But you can ask the people on that committee. This is what I came in and I told them. 1 Timothy 6:8. If I have food and if I have clothing, I'm content. My needs are supplied. I had to fight through some of that stuff, but when that verse came forward, it swept the rest of that stuff into the trash, and it has etched myself in my mind since thinking through those things. And And I think I also mentioned something along the lines of, as long as you see me coming in here with a shirt on my back, you'll know I'm okay. There you come in, you see me up here without a shirt on, you're going to know that's a quiet SOS signal. But with those things, 1 Timothy 6:8, food and clothing, we will be content. Truth be told, we all need much less than we think we need, right? He who is not content, Socrates said, with what he has, would not be content with what he would like to have. The mindset of today is satisfaction with anything but little. But Paul said, 1 Timothy chapter 6, we brought nothing into this world, and we can be sure that we will not do what? We will not take a thing out with you. Verse 9, he said, the desire to be rich will lead you into temptation. It will lead you into a snare, many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves. Very graphic term. They love money, they pierce themselves with many pangs. Verse 11, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. And if you do those things, we can be content. Paul says, I don't want anything. I don't need anything. I've got food on my plate. I've got clothing on my back. I am content. Satisfied with little. So that's number four. Number five, contentment. To be content, you must become independent from your circumstances. To be content, you must become independent from your circumstances. Verse 11 through 13, my summarization, Paul says this. He says, I can have a lot or I can have a little. I can have my belly empty, I can have my belly full. I can be poor, I can be prosperous. But either way, it doesn't matter because I am the same. I'm content. He says, essentially, that my circumstances are not what drives me. They're not what drives me to be joyful. They're not what drives me to be content. I have something else that leads me to that path. And so there sat Paul in Lydia's house in Acts chapter 16. She was a recent convert from the city of Thyatira. She was a seller of purple goods. And probably, if that was the case, a very rich lady. Purple goods were a symbol of royalty. So if you sold those, you probably made some decent money. And she was probably a rich lady. And so there sat Paul in her house. And he probably thought to himself, this place is nice. It's got candles in every room. All of the towels match. The scent is good. The guest room is stocked with goodies. The pillows are fluffy. The end of the toilet paper roll is folded. And he would have thought, this is nice. But it wasn't too long after that, and it's actually the very next passage in Acts 16, that he exits her house, he goes on about his gospel preaching ministry, and he soon gets arrested. He's grabbed by a crowd, he is beat with rods, and he is then thrown into prison. There is no convenient things, there is no candles everywhere anymore, there is no fancy towels, and there's no folded toilet paper. And this is really the story of Paul's life. If you go through that, Acts chapter 14, they nearly stoned him to death. They actually dragged him out of the city because they actually thought he was dead. Acts chapter 17 and 18, there's crowds stirred up against him. There are riots against him. Acts chapter 20, they plotted to kill him. The story of Paul's life is just like this in Acts 16, where he's beat with rods and then thrown into prison. And you can imagine Paul sitting there in prison thinking, you know, this really stinks. I miss those pillows. I miss the candles everywhere. But wait a minute. That's not how it should be. I need to calibrate my contentment on something other than my circumstances. If all I let is my circumstances drive my contentment, I'm going to be up, I'm going to be down, I'm going to be here, I'm going to be there. I am going to be all over the place. So I need to find something more sure. And there in Acts 16, now I'm reading between some of those lines, but he then finds his contentment in God. He begins praying, he begins singing, because that's where our content should be focused on. And that leads us then into point number six. That to be content, we must trust the providence of God. To be content, we must trust the providence of God. Verse 6, verse 13, verse 19. It's all through there. This actually has gone all the way through this study, but I wanted to save it and just make it to the utmost clarity last, because I believe it is the most important point, that to be content, we must learn a confidence, we must trust in God's providence. At the end of verse 12, Paul said this. He said, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then he goes on to give that secret in verse 13, and this is what he says. I can do all things through what? Him who strengthens me. I can do all things through God who strengthens me. What Paul is saying here is that he's not saying, as his popular suggested, that if I set my mind to do something, I can do it. But what he's saying here is if God calls me to do anything, no matter whether I'm sitting in prison, whether I'm hungry, or whether I'm doing just fine, I can be content. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. 2 Corinthians, he says, I am content in weakness, because when I'm weak, he is strong. I know I can do it in God, through God, because I trust in his providence. I trust that he knows best. I trust that he will take care of me. He knows what he's doing. He watches over me. He knows even the ever-changing number of hairs on my head. So he said that in verse 6. He said, don't be anxious about anything, but pray to God. You trust him. He hints at it again in verse 19. He says, God will supply every need of yours. And then he says it again there in verse 13. Over and over and over again, he says, when you come to anxiety, when you come to things that bring you financial discontentment, when you come to any circumstances in your life that you're not particularly satisfied with, don't find your contentment there. You look to me. Those things will move. They're like the winds of the sea, or the waves of the sea. They're up, they're down, they're all over the place. But I am the solid rock. You put your hope in me. You put your trust in me. You put your contentment in me. And there, you will be solid. This is what will allow you to put your head on your pillow and sleep at night. In light of a lot of the things that have been going on around our town, which I won't take the time to share all of them, but some of the crimes and just some other things of crazy people come to people's doors, this is what allows me to put my head on my pillow and still sleep at night. It's not a gun. It's not anything else. It's my faith in Jesus Christ. I heard a story about a man named Paul Reese. In World War II, he was on an American ship that was shot and was sinking. So what he did was he dove off that ship into the water, and he clung to something just to keep him afloat. Well, eventually he was picked up by a German freighter, and they threw him into the hull of the ship with a few other men. And it's a very scary situation. He said it was very stressful, it was very fearful, but then he wrote this in his biography. He said, then I remembered the words of Psalm 121. My help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and earth. He that keeps thee will not slumber. Behold, he will never slumber nor sleep. So I said, Lord, there isn't any point in both of us staying awake. As long as you're going to keep watch, I'll thank you for some sleep. And I got it. Trust in the Lord. He put his head on his pillow. He could sleep at night. And I could talk more on that too from Acts 13. Peter did the same thing, thrown in prison, facing his death sentence essentially, death trial. Still, he's sleeping because he trusted in the Lord. I like the words of Henry Longfellow. He said this, for after all, the best thing that we can do when it's raining is let it rain. God is in control. We don't need to carry his burden. Let God be God, and you be satisfied. You be content in his control of all things. It is important for us to remember God is sovereign. And so we look beyond our circumstances. We set our faith on the solid rock. So even when things go up, things go down, we will be sure. And those are my 6 points. I know there's others. I know you could go on and talk about contentment in many different angles and realms. I found it hard to even condense it into this. But I think if we heed those things, especially that last point, we can find assured contentment. Just as a final note now, in closing, I do want to say in Christianity, there is a place for discontentment. I know that kind of goes against what I've been saying this whole time, but there is a place in Christianity for discontentment. Never was Paul satisfied. Never was he content that he did not need to preach the gospel. He never said, nah, I'm content. I don't need to do anything. He was very driven. He was very active in going after people. Never was he content that he had fulfilled the Great Commission. Never was he content that he had reached enough souls. And on the same note, he was never content that the church was holy enough. He was never content that he was holy enough. And likewise, he was never content that he was not with Christ. He wanted to be with Christ, like we should yearn for. We want to be with Christ. We should be discontent. Least and only in that realm. And in that realm, discontentment is a gift because it is a constant reminder that this is not your home. It is a constant reminder that you were made to dwell with your Savior forever and ever. So in that place, freely be discontent. But live with contentment. And just put it in two words, it will be a dissatisfied contentment. And I think that's a good way to put how we should live. A dissatisfied. Let's stand for closing. I ask you to bow your head, close your eyes. As we examine ourselves, it's a true statement that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied. So ask yourself, can I say, as Paul said, that whatever my circumstances are, I've learned to be content. I may have much, I may have little, I may be in need, I may not be, but I've learned to be content. Can we say, 1 Timothy 6:8, with food and with clothing alone, Jesus Christ is my Savior, I am content. If all else was stripped away, I would be satisfied. Good prayer that we might pray as we take this time now. It would be Proverbs verse, chapter 30, and verses 8 and 9. Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you. And say, who is the Lord, or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So take this time as we go to the Lord in prayer. Pray to the Lord that he would make us thankful for what we got, to be fully satisfied in what he's provided, fully satisfied in Christ alone. Pray that he'd help you trust his providence. Pray that he'd help you to understand that your times are in his hands, Psalms 31. Pray that God would develop within you an ever deeper, deepening relationship with Jesus Christ. Because that is where contentment is found. Because the more important Jesus is for us, the less important things of this world and circumstances of this world will be for us. So may we take that time to pray these things. And I want to say on a final note that there is going to be a dissatisfaction in the heart of every man apart from Jesus Christ. There is a natural thirst for the things of God. I want to say to you, if you have that natural thirst and you find yourself discontent with all that this world has to offer, you've tried it or what you have, gone into the depths of sin and what you have, if you find yourself dissatisfied in this world, understand that is God's calling in your life. There is only one that can fill that, and it is Jesus Christ. He wants you to come to him. He wants you to be fully satisfied and experience the full quenching of that thirst and the full satisfaction that he offers. If you would cry out, if you would call upon him, for the forgiveness of your sins, he would save your soul. He loves you. He died for you. He has given his life that you might live. You can live with him forever. So call out to him simply in the depth of your heart. So God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I need you. Would you forgive me of my sins and help me to love you forever? you cry something out, simple as that, in the depth of your heart, God would save your soul. So let's take this time, whatever the Lord has spoken to us, let's go to Him in a silent moment of individual prayer, and I'll close. Let's pray. Forgiveness, joy, and hope, all these things leading to our ability to be content. Lord, forgive us when our eyes are turned aside, when we want stuff more than you, when we want out of our circumstances before you've done the full work that you wanted to do in us. Lord, help us to be fully satisfied in you alone, trusting you to know, trusting you that you know what is best for us. So thank you for your providence in all these things, Lord. We want to set our hope on a sure foundation, keep our minds fixed toward you and heaven, knowing that you are solid, you never move, and if we have our hope on you, we will never move, no matter whether we're in Florida, in a situation like that where our house is washed away, our possessions are gone, still find contentment and joy in you. Or whether we're in a good situation where things are going well, that we would fix our minds on you there as well. So Lord, keep us, as the proverb says, neither poor nor rich. Give us the food that we need to eat so that we do not profane your name in any way. Don't make us rich to the point that we forget you and say, who is God here? So Lord, may this be the testimony of our church. Living intently before you. Thank you for these things. Thank you for your word. It's sufficient for us. We give you glory. Pray these things in Jesus. All God's people said,
amen.
Amen.
How do you shut this down? They're recording. I guess that thing's still on too. Projectors.